The title of my sermon today is God Knows the Secret Vocabulary of Your Heart. And that is true. Where to begin? God knows the secret vocabulary of your heart. We throw things like that around a lot. God knows everything. God knows everything. And sometimes you got to drill down. Sometimes you got to meditate on it. Because when you see who God is, everything follows. It blows your mind. You are in awe. You worship him. You thank him when you see who he is. But you need to know who he is. Now, before I leap into the sermon, somebody told me it's Mother's Day. Is that true? I totally forgot. Amazing. Yeah, yeah. Really? It's really Mother's Day? Okay, how many of you are not here because it's Mother's Day? Raise your hands. No. If you raise your hand, it means you're here. But if you're not here because it's Mother's Day, would you raise your hand? All right, and there's some people online watching. I hope my own mother is watching online and forgiving me for not being with her. Ich liebe dich. I could say that. I got to tell you, Mother's Day, I was thinking to preach on Mother's Day. I'm glad Sister Teresa had an official mandate to preach about Mother's Day, an official Mother's Day sermon. Because I didn't get that. Pastor Carter forgot about that. He passed it on to his wife. I get to preach on anything I want. But how are you going to preach on Mother's Day about anything, about the glory of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the omniscience of God, without talking a little bit about what a mother is? Because, of course, you know and I know that we are created in God's image. Did you know that? I thought you might. We're created in God's image, male and female created he them. Now, that's a mystery. You understand that's a mystery because Jesus didn't say, God, my parent. He said, God, the Father, Abba, Father. So if you want any clarity on is God the Father, yeah, God's a father because Jesus said he is. And Jesus, I believe, was male. Was he male? Oh, really? Can we say that in this day and age? Jesus was a man and he knew it. Right? It's okay. I don't mean to, you know, I joke around sometimes. I don't mean to sound callous. There are people struggling with things. You understand that, right? There are people struggling. We need to pray for them and love them. We need to love them. A lot of times the church has not loved people who are a little different. We need to love people who are different, even when we totally disagree with where they're coming from. You know that there was one time where the Lord totally disagreed with where we were coming from. And he loved us anyway. Right? So we need to love everyone, including those that are just hate us or hate God or whatever. It's okay. It doesn't matter. God is big enough to love everybody who hates him and to love them into the kingdom. And by the way, that's the only reason we're here, okay? Otherwise, we'd be with him in glory. He still has work to do on this planet, to love those who don't yet know him, to show him the love of Jesus. But I want to say just a tiny bit about motherhood, because it relates to what I want to say about God knowing the secret vocabulary of your heart. Because oftentimes, as a father, whenever you see some sports guy is interviewed, right? He always goes about on and on and on about his mom's. What about dad? Sometimes dads get forgotten. Maybe he didn't have a dad who was in the home, but you hear that over and over and over again, especially men have this relationship with their mothers, the love of a mother. There's nothing like a love of a mother. There's not supposed to be. It's unique. God created men and women differently on purpose, right? It's not some biological quirk. God did it on purpose, and he gave women part of his character that he did not give to men. And he gave men part of his character that he did not give to women. But that's okay, because men and women can get together. Did you know that? Yes. And that's God's plan. Male and female created he them. But on Mother's Day, we talk about what makes a mother a mother. What is something about motherhood? Now, by the way, you don't have to have a biological child to be a mother. You don't need to have a biological child to be a father. Every man and every woman is ordained and anointed by God to show forth the motherhood of God or the fatherhood of God. Did you know that? That is a fact. God gives us that. Incarnationally, we are to represent him. So I represent the fatherhood of God. So when somebody says, honor your father and mother, they might not deserve it. They might have been the meanest, nastiest mother and father anybody could ever have. But the scripture still says, honor your father and mother. Because it's like honoring the office of the president. You're honoring something bigger than that person. You're honoring the office of fatherhood, which is of God, and the office of motherhood, which is of God. So even if you had the nastiest parent, God says, honor them. I command you to honor them. I'm not asking you what they did to you or where they are now in their lives. You honor them. You honor. So today we honor our mothers in a particular way because they represent something of God that God put in all women. And part of that, the reason you see these athletes always talk, they get this look on their face about their mom, right? Why? Because the love of a mother is unlike anything in the world. And the love of a mother somehow, usually, doesn't happen all the time, but I can say that I got that from my mother. There's a knowing. Mothers know their kids in a certain way. They see through their kids. They see to the bottom. Now, some fathers do too, but there's something about a mother. She knows you in a way that very few people in the world know you. And that is part of the character of God. That's part of the character of God I want to talk about today, that God knows us all the way through. He knows us to the bottom. And that should scare you. And it should bless you because it's unbelievable. I want to look at that. So turn with me in the scriptures to Psalm 139. Wow. I got a wow just from saying that. Hallelujah. I believe the anointing is here and I can say anything. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Yes, Psalm 139. Now I'm reading a version of it, okay? Some of you know it was not written in King James. Did you know that? Very few people know that. But yeah, it was not written in the King James. It was written in Greek. Any Greeks in the room? Christos Anesti. I'm going to read you an English version of Psalm 139. It's good enough. Here it is. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, you also know, too, that when the Bible says to know, okay, it's way deeper than I know you, or it's to know you all the way through, to be one with you, to see through to the bottom. You have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Now, again, that could be scary if you're running from God, or it could be the biggest blessing in the world. It's like, I don't even have to pray. You know my thoughts. You love me. You're watching me. You search out my path and lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Now, this is the word of God. So this is not hyperbole. This is not a nice idea. This is true. Think about this. The Lord, you are acquainted with all my ways. Can we dilate on that just for a moment, just to stop? You are acquainted with all my ways. My broken heart, my disappointments, my unfulfilled longings, my shames. The Lord is acquainted with all our ways. It says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Do we ever really think about that? That we serve a God. Imagine if a computer could do that. How big would that computer be? You ever think about the human brain or a computer, the power of it, and then you think about God? It's a little scary when you think about who God is. He knows us to the bottom, and he loves us to the bottom, all the way down. He loves us. It says through here that we cannot hide from God, but then when you go to verse 13, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now, just again, imagine that God made you on that level. He created you. He loves you. He put you together in your mother's womb. I praise you, says the psalmist, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So God knew you in the womb. Now, what did you know? A lot of times today, if I said, what do you know? But tell me about yourself. And you'd start giving me facts and figures. I'd say, no, 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 no. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about you. Not your job. Tell me, who are you? What are your fears? What makes you tick? What are you running from? What are you dealing with that you're not dealing with that successfully? What are your struggles? Whatever. The idea that God knows us like that, that's how he knows us. So when I say that God knows the secret vocabulary of your heart, it means he just doesn't know the facts and figures about you. He knows the things about you that even you might not know. I'll give you an example. If the Lord knew you in your mother's womb, what did you know about yourself when you were in your mother's womb? Anything? Some really sharp people might have known two or three things, right? In the third trimester, you had it going on, right? No, we knew nothing. You're nothing. God knew you. He knew your future. Another scripture I want to look at is Jeremiah 29:11. That's kind of a famous one. I didn't mark it. Jeremiah, I believe, is in the Old Testament. Hold on a second. Thank you for laughing. Thank you. Jeremiah 29. It says, this is when before I came to the Lord myself, the man who was leading me to Christ gave me this scripture on an index card. I'll never forget it. And so it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now imagine the Lord knows the future. He didn't just know you. He knows your future. He sees your future, your potential future, your potential not to walk into the future that he has for you. He knows the future that he has for you. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." I mean, folks, if you ever want to do a study of world religions, okay, you study Zeus, you study these different gods. People say, well, there's all these different gods. Do you think God, the God that we worship, can on any level ever be compared to all those pagan gods? You have to laugh, right? You think Zeus knows your future and the inmost thoughts of your mind? I mean, if these gods ever existed, they're demons or they're fictions. The point is that it's only the God of the Bible that has this knowledge of the deepest depths of us that would scare us if we really could see it. Every now and again, because he loves us, he just gives us a glimpse to say, "I know you. Why don't you trust me? I know you. I have plans for you to give you a future and a hope." I remember when my friend Ed Tuttle, he was here the last time I preached here, but I didn't call him out. I didn't want to embarrass him. I'll embarrass him now. Ed Tuttle. He's the guy that led me to Jesus. Yes. So just keep talking to your friends about Jesus, because you know what? They need to hear it. But he was faithful, and I remember he handed me this card, and I tacked it up because I didn't know who God was at that time. There are a lot of good people who really don't understand what to think. They have a crazy born-again believer who lives next door. I hope that's not you, right? Or maybe you're the good kind of crazy born-again believer. But there's some that are not so much fun to live next door to, and so you just avoid them, right? Well, a lot of people have fears about that crazy guy. I don't want to be like that crazy person down the street, you know, handing out the tracts all the time, and they don't speak any languages. I don't want to be like that person, right? Have you met that person? You know, people that are just, they're not really able to communicate the love of Jesus or anything, whatever. They're just kind of crazy religious people, right? Now, God loves them, but what I'm trying to say is there are a lot of people that have fear of that, and nonetheless, they still want to know, if there is a God like the God in the Bible, I would like to know about him. How can I find out about him? Well, the good news and bad news is we're it. It's through us, right? So we have to share the love of God the way God would have us to share it. So I remember this friend of mine gave me this card, and it answered some of those questions that I had, because it said, "I know the plans I have toward you, says the Lord." I thought, really? There's a God in the Bible that says, "Don't be afraid, Eric. I know the plans I have to you. It's not to harm you. It's not to embarrass you. It's not to make you a weird religious person. It's to make you the man I've intended for you to be from before time. from when you were in your mother's womb, that God has that kind of a plan for us. And we need to understand who he is, otherwise we will never trust him. There are many people, they're afraid of God. They're afraid of you if you represent God. They're going to run because they don't know the love and the knowledge of this God that knows their heart, knows what they're afraid of. And so the Lord led this brother, this friend, to give me this scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. I remember thinking, that's real interesting. If God exists and he's in the Bible and he's speaking, he says, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you. That was big for me because I think there are a lot of people, they think that God is going to harm them. He's going to just make them weird. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever met a weird Christian? Nah, not in New York, right? Well, so I remember during this time, I began to open up my heart a little bit. This was in 1988. I began to open up my heart a little bit to say, maybe this God that knows me, that knows things about me, whatever, maybe that's real. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But if there were a God like that, I think I might open myself up to that God. I might. Now, there are a lot of people with a lot of dark stuff. They're not going to open that up to anybody unless they trust them. And they need to know, is God the kind of a God I can trust? First of all, does he know those things about me? Or am I successfully hiding those things from him? Well, you're not. But the point is that we need to know who God is. So I had an experience with the Lord. Some months after this friend had shared that scripture with me, I was a little bit open, not yet very open. But I said, I want to testify because I want to testify to how the Lord spoke to me. I don't think I've ever told that story from this pulpit, but this is my testimony. But in order for you to understand what happened, I have to give you a little bit about my life quickly. I will just say that if you said to me when I was around age 24, which was around when this happened, who are you, right? You know, when the Lord would say, who are you? Again, not asking you little specifics, but who are you? Who are you to God? Well, there were maybe three things that were important to me at that time. One was my Greek background. I've joked around many, many times. I was born in Queens. If you're raised by a Greek and a German, it means you will be raised Greek. Did you know that? Yes. So that was very important. Greeks know they're better than everybody, so they're not ashamed. And so I was raised in that community, but there's a beautiful pride. Many ethnic communities have this beautiful pride. You all know pride can go too far, right? But it can also be an appropriate pride. You say, I go to Times Square Church, and you're proud, right? Now, if you make it like, well, nobody gets saved outside of this building, you got problems. But you should have a pride. You should have a pride in your family. So Greeks are proud, and I was raised in the Greek Orthodox community, and being Greek, it's a big part of who I was. In fact, every time my father would see the fish on the back of a car, I know you don't have cars here, it's Manhattan, right? Some Jersey people, you got cars. On the back of a car, you see the fish, right? My father got excited because he said, that's a Greek word. I find that funny. It's like Greeks are excited about Greek stuff, right? It's a Greek word. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the ancient Christians, the cross, they didn't have that symbol yet. They would get around this symbol of the fish because the Greek word for fish is ichthys. And the Greek word for fish, ichthys, it's an acronym, right? The letters of ichthys spell out Jesus Christos Theos Imon Sotir, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. That's what the word ichthys means. Some of you didn't know that. I'm glad now you know. Ichthys is a Greek word, right? So the Greek, ancient Greek word for fish was an acronym used by the early Christians. And when they saw the symbol of a fish, it symbolized Jesus Christos Theos Imon Sotir, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. That was the secret symbol of the fish. And that's what that is when you see it on the back of cars. Okay, so my father taught me that being Greek is important, all that stuff. And when he saw that fish, he testified to the fact that it was a Greek word. He got excited, right? So I grew up in that Greek community, and it was a wonderful, warm community. If you said, okay, Eric, so that was part of who you were. You grew up in Queens with the Greeks. Okay, what else? I said, well, when I was 9, we moved up to Danbury, Connecticut, right? And Danbury, Connecticut might as well be Oklahoma. There's no gravitational pull to New York City, okay? There's no wealthy people who commute to New York from Danbury. Danbury is like hunting and fishing and gun racks and cowboy hats, you know, and racism. Yeah. Yeah, don't worry. Middle America, 80 miles from here. Not anymore. But when I was growing up there, it was like, you know, just like any place. And I got to tell you, though, what did I do? I was a good student, right? Because Greeks know you better study hard. You better get good grades or your father's coming after you. So I was a good student. What did I do for fun? Well, I watched TV and I fished. I fished. I was a bass fisherman. I was in a bass tournament. This was my thing. To keep out of trouble, I just fished. I studied hard and I fished and I watched TV. So fishing was really, really important to me. Ice fishing, bass fishing, whatever it was. So if you said to me, who were you, Eric? Who are you? I'd say, well, you know, that's my hobby. I'm Greek and I got that. Okay, anything else? Well, there was one other thing. And the other thing was that when I went to college, the life of the mind, I immediately wanted to know what's the meaning of life. I did not have a born-again kind of faith. So I didn't know the meaning of life. So I was trying to figure it out myself. Good luck. It's not going to happen. You ever try to figure it out by yourself? No. You need to have the revelation, because without Jesus, he can't really figure it out. You can figure out some things, but I want to know, who am I? Where do I come from? Isn't that what every human heart longs to know? Who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? Am I created in the image of God? Is there a God? Can I know God? There's some people who believe in God, but they don't believe you could know God. That's the heart's cry, every human being. Who is God? Who am I? Where? I wanted to know. So I went off to Yale University. By the way, if you go to Yale, you're not going to learn that answer at Yale. Yeah. I hate to kick Yale, you know, so to be fair, let me just say they've only been this way, you know, very secular and hostile to Christianity for roughly 210 years. Before that, they were rock solid. Rock solid. Yes. So I wanted to know. So the life of the mind, I said, I want to figure out the meaning of life a little bit. So I studied literature. I was an English major. And I came up with an idea. Now, this is a dumb idea. I'll say it in advance, okay? But this was my idea. It comes a little bit from Freud and a little bit from Jung. And you already know it's not going to be so great. But I said, okay, maybe all world religions are, they're trying to get at God one way or the other. Now, that is true in a way, okay, that all religion is trying to get to God, except by religion, we cannot get to God, right? God has to come to us. That's called Jesus. That's called the Christian faith, right? You with me? Any Christians? Yes? Okay. So I had this idea, okay, which I was right, that we're somehow separated from God, okay? And how do we get to him? Now, if you talk to New Age people or whatever, they will say like, oh, God is the collective unconscious, right? Now, the reason that sounds confusing is because it is meaningless. It means nothing. I have no idea what it means, right? It's like when somebody says, I'll pick up that check, metaphorically. Like, what does that mean? It means they're not going to pick up the check, right? So when you say God is the collective unconscious, so he's not the God of the Bible that talks to us and Jesus, whatever, but there, oh yeah, yeah, there's a God and he's the collective unconscious. I have no idea what that means, but I was dumb enough. When you're in college, you're pretty dumb because you buy these intellectual ideas. And I said, oh, that sounds good. So God's the collective unconscious. And again, we don't even know if the unconscious exists, right? People always talk about these crazy ideas. Forget it. But this is what I was thinking, okay? And so I came up with an idea, an image that was in my mind. I said, okay, maybe all world religions are, they're trying to get at this collective unconscious thing, okay? And I had the image of a frozen lake. Follow me here. I had the image of a frozen lake, and I said, the ice on the lake is like the conscious mind, right? Like we're awake right now, we're using our conscious mind. And the unconscious, like when you're sleeping, okay, that's the unconscious. The collective unconscious, okay, which unites all of us, except it's not true, it doesn't exist, but this is the idea behind Jung and Freud, whatever. That's what God is. That's this collective unconscious. So I said, oh, I figured it out. Okay, the meaning of life is that everybody is trying to drill through the ice to get to the water, which is the collective unconscious. That's what all religions are about, right? So it's a very nice, sounds nice, intellectual idea. It's not true, but I thought, okay. And it doesn't mean anything. It's like, didn't change my life. But I had this idea. So if you said to me around my 24th, 25th birthday, who are you, Eric? I'd say, well, you know, the Greek thing's important to me. Fishing, growing up, that's what I did all the time. And then the life of the mind, going to college and thinking and reading, whatever. And this is this image I came up with about the meaning of life and whatever, okay? Now, you'll notice that this is kind of weird, right? But every one of us has a weird story. Because your story with God is unique. There is none other like you who has a story with God or a story and a background. Each of us is utterly unique. So this is my unique, strange story. So if you said to me around my 24th year, who are you? Well, this is roughly who I was. Okay, now you ready? So around my 25th birthday, June, the end of June, 1988, I had a dream. My friend Ed Tuttle had said to me, you know, Eric, maybe you should pray that God would reveal himself to you. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I can do that, because what if he doesn't exist? Then who am I praying to? Isn't that confusing? Right? Like, you need to know he exists to pray to him. But when you're desperate, you'll pray. So I prayed anyway. And I said, God, if you're there, reveal yourself. So one night I had a dream. And in the dream, this is what happened. I was standing on a frozen lake. It was a beautiful dream. If you've ever had a dream from God, it's not like other dreams, okay? Other dreams are like insane. This was more like a vision, but in a dream. And I was standing on a frozen lake, and obviously if you're standing on the lake, probably it's frozen. It was the winter, and it was in Danbury, Connecticut. I grew up in Danbury, Connecticut, and Cannonwood Lake is where it was. I was there with a friend or whatever, but I'm in the dream. And it was the winter, and so the sky was bright blue, and the sun was shining off of the white snow and the ice. It was beautiful. And you're standing there, and we're ice fishing. If you've ever ice fished, you know this does not happen. I look down, and there's a hole in the ice, and sticking out of the hole is the snout of a fish. Usually it's a little tougher to catch fish. So in the dream, I lean down, and I pick up the fish by the gills, and I hold it up. And this was like a fairy tale. Like, visions can be like a fairy tale. I pick it up, and I see that it's a muskie or a pickerel or a pike. It's one of those kind of fish with bronze coloring. But in the bright sunlight, like out of a fairy tale, it was golden. And I looked at it in the dream, and I realized, no, it doesn't look golden. It is made of gold. It is alive. It is alive, a living fish made of gold, shining like a fairy tale. And suddenly in the dream, God just dropped this, like dropped two paragraphs into my soul. Boom, boom. I said, I know what this is. This is ichthys, Jesus Christos Theos imon sortir. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Now, look what happened. I got to explain this because it was weird to me. I can only imagine how it sounds to you. In this dream, what was God doing? God was saying, Eric, I'm going to one-up you with your own symbol system. You said you thought the meaning of life is to drill through the ice and to touch water, this inert, lifeless water, this collective unconscious. But Eric, I have something else for you, Eric. I have my son, a living being, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior. And in the dream, I realized that God was speaking to me in a symbol system that would have made no sense to anyone else. Even when I explain it, I know some of you are going, what? But in the dream, I knew the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the Bible was speaking to me and saying, I know you. And in the dream, I was mesmerized. I said, I wanted to touch water. I wanted this collective, this new age idea of God. And God is saying to me in this dream, no, I have my son, Jesus. He is alive. And in the dream, folks, I knew the Lord was speaking to me and that my search was over. I found Jesus. And now look how this works out theologically. He found me, didn't he? I didn't find him. And who came where he didn't belong in the dream? I didn't go into the water. He came out. There's so many levels to this. But the point is that in the dream, I was flooded with joy. I said, it's real, it's true. Jesus is God. And the Lord spoke to me in a weird way that would make sense to nobody else, because he knows me. He knows the secret thoughts of my mind. He knows how to reach me. And he loves me enough that he actually did reach me. Folks, That is mind-blowing. Can you imagine when I woke up, I thought, where am I? Who am I? Yesterday, I thought, I don't know if God is real or what he's like or who knows, or maybe you can't even know. And I woke up and I said, game over. I am born again. Jesus is Lord. The Bible is true. And I realized God knew the secret vocabulary of my heart. He didn't speak to me in a way that would have made sense to anybody else. He said, Eric, I know what your life has been like. I know what's in your mind, and I'm going to speak to you in a way to let you know that I am real and that I have something for you, which is what you've been looking for since the beginning of time. That's what your heart longs for. So I went to work the next day. I told my friend Ed about the dream. He says, Eric, what do you think this means? I said, it means I've accepted Jesus. Now, you know, folks, I never would have said those words before. I would have kind of gotten embarrassed. I didn't talk like that. But when the Lord reveals himself to you as who he is, as knowing the secret vocabulary of your heart, you just go, okay, Lord, I get it. Uncle, I'm done. You're you. I'm not you. It blew my mind. And I want to give you an idea that the Lord knows these things about you, folks. I want to tell you, God is so big. I want to tell you one more thing just to show you how big God is, because I cannot even believe this sometimes. When you think that God can know your thoughts, that he loves you, he's not just a computer that knows your thoughts. He loves you. He wants to communicate with you like a father wants to communicate with a little kid, right? How you talk to your kids differently, right? You're the same parent, but you talk to them differently because they're all different, right? You're the same father. The God we serve is so big. When we think about who he is, this is just one little thing I will say before I close. Sometimes we say, oh, God is great. God is big. God is amazing. How amazing? Well, did you ever think that he created the universe in which we live, okay? And we go, yeah, okay. Well, let's think about this for a second. I discovered this years ago, and I still can't get over this. And this is, to me, as big a proof of God as anything, and yet most people, just to show you that you need the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus to somebody, you can't just prove it to them, okay? Because otherwise, people would fall on their face and worship God, to my mind, when they hear about this. Here's what I'm gonna tell you. You know what an eclipse is, right? Okay, now, I never thought about this. You'll never hear about this in school, ever. But this is how it goes down. The moon is about 240,000 miles away from the Earth, okay? I know you knew that, okay. The sun is about 92 million miles away from Earth, okay? Now, just thinking about the size of the sun, I remember my father, when I was a kid, there was a table about this big, circular table in our kitchen. And I said, Dad, how big is the sun? How big is the earth? And he said, well, he says, if this table were the sun, took out a quarter and he put it down. He goes, the earth would be about that big. That's just our sun. And I mean, God created a universe that is beyond anything we can imagine. But eclipses, listen to this and tell me if you get this. We take eclipses for granted, right? Sometimes the sun goes in front of the moon or the moon comes in front of the sun. They're about the same size. Amazing, right? It doesn't happen that often. I remember when I was about 6 and a half, it was March 1970, there was a big eclipse. I was living in Queens at the time. I remember watching the 6 o'clock news. There was somebody outside saying, it's getting dark. It's getting dark. It's happening. It's happening. Some of you might not remember it. Many of you were not born. But I remember thinking, wow, that's amazing that the earth and the moon and the sun, that could happen so that the moon perfectly blocks the sun, perfectly. Now, again, you got to think about this. The moon is 240,000 miles away. The sun is 92 million miles away, okay? In order for them to match up perfectly in the sky, perfectly, that would mean that the moon would have to be one. If you do the math, okay, on a calculator, 240,000 miles divided by 92 million miles, it's about a ratio of 400, almost exactly, like 401, 402, okay? That's the distance, right? In order for them to match up in the sky perfectly, what would have to happen? The diameter of the moon would have to be almost exactly 1/400th the diameter of the sun, right? Well, guess what? It is. Oh, really? Yeah, exactly. Now, again, you say, okay, that's a little heavy. Folks, God designed the sun and the moon. You never hear about this. Even in apologetics courses teaching the Christian faith, I've almost never heard this. I said, when I realized this, I only read it in one other book besides my own. I said, if you need proof of God, do you believe that he designed the world so that the moon and the sun, even though one is 400 times as far away as the other from Earth, that it is also 400 times as big exactly so that when they match up in the sky, bing, perfect. That is as close to proof of God as anything I've ever seen. I said, how come you never hear scientists talk about this? If you study the heavens, okay, and if you look at moons and suns and stuff like that, look at the moons of Mars. You know how big the moons of Mars are? They're like rocks. They're like the size of Manhattan. They're nothing. We have a moon that God created perfectly for these purposes, for many other reasons. But the more you study, the more you say, this God that we talk to, like he's our friend, do you understand who he is? Do you understand what he does? Do you understand what he has done and what he can do? It should scare you. It should scare us first. When it says about the fear of God, we know it's an awe, but it's like, you know, if you saw a being that was a zillion feet high, you'd be on your knees, like fear, awe. When people see angels, they're scared. Do you understand who God is? Do you understand how big he is? And that God wants to be your friend. That God says, I know you. I know the secret plans of your heart. I can talk to you in a way that would mean nothing to anybody else. I know you. When you realize who God is, you start thinking, okay, so I've got some problems. Do you understand God could probably handle your problems? Do you understand? Not sort of. It's like the moon and the sun don't sort of match up. They match up perfectly, as if they had been designed to match up. But scientists know, of course, they're just random. Just random. Just happened. We serve a God who designed you with the same care and love that he designed the moon and the sun and the stars and the planets. He knows the secret desires of your hearts. He knows your fears. He knows the plans he has toward you. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, and those of you who are watching online, do you trust this God with everything you have? Are you holding something back because you think maybe he doesn't know you that well? He knows you so well that if he ever revealed to you how well he really knows you, you would die of shock because he knows you far better than I just described in my dream. That dream was just a taste, Eric. Here's a little something, since I know you have some doubts. This is the God we serve. He knows the secret vocabulary of your heart. He has every atom in the vast universe in his mind. Every wave on the sea, he knows where it is. It's just beyond us. So all we can do is say, Lord, Uncle, we get it. We accept you. We trust you. Now, the Lord knew that I'm so hard-headed that in order for me to have a testimony, he would have to give me a dream like that. Now, the Lord has a story for each of us. He speaks to each of us in different ways. Some of us don't experience that. But I want to say to you tonight, this God who blew my mind and who picked me up and turned me around and changed my life, this God knows everything we're facing. Whatever you're facing, he simply says, you give it to me, you obey me, and obey me because I love you, not because I want to keep you from having fun, because I want you to have fun. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be with me in paradise forever. Trust me when we understand how big this God is and that he knows the secret desires of our hearts, that he is faithful to us, that he is the solution to every problem, we say, wow, wow. Folks, that is who God is. I want to challenge you right now, whatever you're holding back, maybe there's some secret sin in your life. Maybe there is something you're doing that you know is wrong, but you say, well, it doesn't matter. Folks, I promise you, you want everything God has for you. You do not want to miss one little thing. The God we serve is so amazing, and his knowledge of you is only outdone by his love for you. Not for us, for you. So whatever it is, folks, that is challenging you right now, you've got job problems, you've got marital problems, you've got kid problems, you've got something, colleagues, whatever, folks, I promise you, this is a very basic message, but I promise you, this is true. Jesus says, no kidding, I know everything that you're going through right now. I know what you're worried about. I have it if you will give it to me. Will you give it to me? Will you trust me? Do you know that I know you better than your mother knows you? You can trust me with every little thing, but you will never see me work unless you trust me, unless you give me the opportunity. Give me the opportunity. Whatever you're holding back from me, whether it's a behavior, whether it's time, whatever it is, if you give it to me, you will see what I'm going to do for you. And God begs us because he loves us. He says, please, trust me. Father God, we know that you are so awesome that, Lord, just to get a glimpse of it is scary, Lord God. And then you say to us, you want us to call you friend. Lord, we can't believe it, Lord God. Lord, give us the faith to believe it. Lord, give us the faith to believe it and to act on that belief, not to have intellectual belief, but to step out in faith and to say, yes, this is who you are. Yes, I will trust you. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord God. We say to you, yes, Lord God, because you say to us, yes. Father God, we worship you. We give you these things. Make them real by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
You know what the Lord has spoken to you about this afternoon? I want you to just lift your hands to him. Just begin to talk to him. Just begin to yield to him right now. Just begin to talk to him in your own words. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Open your mouth. You begin to talk to him. Whatever he's spoken to you about, yielding to him, trusting him with that situation, with that thing, that concern that you have. He's brought a word to you to remind you and I that he's in control of all things, that there is no happenstance, there's no chance. God is in control. God, we yield to you this afternoon. We yield to you this afternoon, oh God. Take complete control, Lord. Take complete control. Abba, Father, we worship you. We praise you this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you know all things. You are omniscient, Lord. You know everything about us. You know the secret thoughts of our hearts, God. You know, oh God, everything that concerns us, everything that worries us, Lord, everything that delights us, Lord, everything that hurts us, Lord, you know it all. And God, you are watching us and taking care of us and leading and guiding us. Lord, we yield to you. We surrender to you this afternoon. Ask that you would be glorified. Would you be glorified? Come on, you ask him. Ask him, be glorified, God, in my life. Be glorified in this particular area of my life. I put up the white flag this afternoon, God. I yield to you. I yield to your word. I yield to your purposes. I yield to your plan. I yield to your desire, God. Now glorify your name. Glorify your name. Deal a death blow, God, to every fear, oh God, to every trepidation, Lord. Deal a death blow to it this afternoon, once and for all, oh God. Once and for all, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we're not going to put up with that spirit of fear, Lord. The devil is a liar, God. The devil is a liar. You love us and you know us, God. And you've created us for your glory. And your plans are good. God, you have an expected end, Lord. You have a hope for us, oh God. Our hope is in you, Jesus. And we yield to that hope this afternoon, God. Thank you, those that trust in you will never be put to shame, will never be disappointed. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Now we thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for not letting us go, God. Thank you for always pursuing us and speaking to us right where we are, oh God. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give him praise this afternoon.